Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Praise the Lord. As I was praying for my partners and friends, I had the sense today that God wants to release people out of some of their bondage so that they can soar in God. You know, we're like, let's say a falcon that has those fetters, those ribbons, but, you know, I really feel like God wants to break off some of the chains and fetters that hold us back and that keep us held down. God would like each of us, each of his kids. Think about any parent with a child. If the parent is at all a normal, loving parent, they want their child to soar and to be the best and to be blessed and to do well. To do well in all things. A good parent wants their child to excel and to, not out of competition, but a right-hearted person wants their child to be the best, and they're so proud of their child, you know, whether it's if it's making good grade or whether it's getting a certain degree in school or, you know, parents are proud of their kids. And sometimes it's kind of funny because a kid will do something that's perfectly normal and the parent's like, look at my boy. You know? But that is, we got that from God. That's his heart. And if you don't know the love of God for you as his own child, don't worry yet then about being greatly used of God or trying to be perfect for God or doing ministry for God. The first thing God wants you to know is that he cares about you as a good father cares about their child. A good father and mother care deeply about their kid, and they care about the big things and the small things. And it doesn't mean that they mollycoddle them or baby them, because part of good parenting is that they'll sometimes let them have a consequence so that the child can learn and mature and grow into being responsible. But there's nothing that makes God prouder than when we come into relationship with him as his child, and when we come to understand it really is the will of God to bless and to watch his kids soar. And I saw a picture earlier, as I was praying, I saw a picture of a falcon or an eagle, and they had this, I'll call them fetters, but they're like ribbons that could tie them down. But I felt like God wanted to knock those things off and say, soar. And it reminds me of, you know, when a child is maybe in high school age, maybe they've had their driver's permit, maybe they finally get their license. And, you know, some parents are pretty free with their kids. My parents were very conservative about that stuff. So, you know, they didn't just let me take the car and go anywhere. But I remember the first time my mom, it was late at night, and she wanted a little treat from the 7-Eleven. And it was probably, I don't know, 9:30 or 10. And she said, hey, take the keys and go take my car and go down to the 7-Eleven and get me something. I forget what it was. Well, that was two blocks away, but I remember the feeling of sort of, actually, I'm driving for the first time by myself, and of course, I couldn't just go to 7-Eleven. I had to drive around a little bit, you know, like every normal kid probably. But that's the feeling, if you've ever had that feeling of the first time you had freedom, or the first time you had responsibility, the first time you got to soar. I remember years ago being in Hawaii, and some of us decided we were going to try to take hang gliding lessons. Well, you know, that's a whole different thing in Hawaii because they have cliffs and winds, and of course you're being trained, so they don't just send you off the coast, you know, without the fetters, so to speak. They actually have a line on the hang glider. So that if you get in trouble, they can help you to safety. You're not just soaring free, but they take you up to the side of this sort of cliff, and you're right by the beach. This is Hawaii. I mean, it's amazing. And they get you all hooked in and they kind of teach you a little bit about how to balance and how to do right and left. And then what they do, and they say when you're ready, you know, they get everything ready so that they're ready, they've got the line attached, everything's safe. But what they say is when you're ready, you shift the kite or the hang glider so that the nose is up and there's this updraft all the time in this particular area of Hawaii. There's always a wind, always. It's always going from the beach up the side of the cliff. And so all you have to do is tip that the nose of that thing up and up you go and you're up, you know. And it's just instant and it's amazing. And the freedom of it is just like everything is new. You're seeing things from the air. There's wind. It's exciting and it's fun. It's a blast, but it's also a little like, ooh, because you have to balance. You know, you just the slightest shift, the way they turn is they just shift the slightest bit to the right. And I mean so slight will turn that kite. And so you have to be really careful not to shift too fast. So it's a little nervous, but it's also freeing and fun, and it's like a soaring. And what I saw today was that God wants to introduce some of his kids to new levels. And he doesn't, this won't probably be for everybody I'm talking to, because God is a good father. And if someone's still 3 years old and could really hurt themselves for their safety, he's not gonna give them the keys to the car. But at the same time, if someone's college age and they've been driving a few years and they've been off to college and they've done, let's say they've kept their head on straight and they've proven that they're still mature and responsible, they can handle responsibility without, you know, causing problems or having problems, then God will give them more. That's exactly how the kingdom works. I think a lot of people come into it thinking the promises are for everyone, and they are, but you'll find that some things often work by level of promotion. As you serve God faithfully in a little thing, then you'll be given more. And when you first start, like when I first started to minister, to be honest, I was, God assigned me into a church, and I had to do some pretty menial stuff for a long time, but I didn't mind. I knew that was right. You know, it's not right to only want to serve God in the big things to be seen of man. That's not right. The real heart for serving God is to serve him in the least of things. The job nobody wants, you know. I remember being at this church. I used to attend a church. I was very involved for many years. And I was very involved in a lot of the helps, you know, helping ministries. And I was in the choir and wrote a lot of the music. And I was involved with the counseling and helped with some other stuff. And I remember noticing that week after week, you know, people came to clean the church, and that was great. And they did a really good job in the visible area, the sanctuary in the basement, where things were, you know, more seen. They did a really good job. But back, there was a back room where the choir would go, where no one could see you and no one could see that room. And there was kind of this washroom there that we could use, anybody in the, you know, in the back could use when you were preparing for anything. And I noticed that really didn't get cleaned very well. And you know, a good heart is to just quietly clean it yourself. And so I remember thinking, I am going to go to that church, and I'm not a great cleaner, and I don't like cleaning necessarily, but I got some stuff in a, you know, plastic garbage bag, and I got all the cleaning stuff, and I snuck in one day. The offices were open, but nobody really knew I was there, and I went back and scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed. And you know why? Because my heart is to serve God and serve his people and serve the kingdom. Now, my heart has grown a lot over the years. God has taught me a lot, corrected me a lot, and still does, you know. But you know what? Some people have kind of this princess mentality. Well, it's someone else's job, and they begin to wave their hand and, you know, put their order in and demand that it be done. as though they are here to be served. But you know, Jesus did not say that. He said that he did not come to be served. And of everyone that has ever walked on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ is the one and only King, true King, heavenly King that deserved to be served. But he said, I didn't come to be served. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside his reputation. Laid it all aside. Came to the earth as man, knowing that most people would never even respect or appreciate him, would not understand who he was. He knew he would be abused, beat up, both verbally and physically, and eventually die for the sins of the people. And so he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And then he said that if any of us wanted to follow him, we should deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. That's what he said. And I'd like to hear that preached more often. I don't hear it that often, but the true gospel message of discipleship is that if we love him, we should never put ourselves above him. And I see sometimes people get the message, I'm God's kid, but they hear it through filters of, I'm royalty, and so I can act any way I want. Well, that's not the best way. The best way is to serve the least. And I'm fascinated by the way Jesus looks at people and the way he rewards. When he talked about how he rewards people, it's a little shocking to us because it's not how the world system works. You know, he said, when you give a dinner, don't invite all the people who could pay you back. You know, invite people who can never pay you back. People that are broke, they're poor, maybe they don't have a house, maybe they don't have any nice clothes, maybe they don't have any money, maybe they could never pay you back, maybe they don't even have a place that they could invite you to. And you invite them, you know, and you make them feel like they're important. And he said, when you do it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so there's a conversion, a heart conversion. The Bible talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. And you know, I think it says that because when we first get born again, even though our spirit is immediately recreated and transformed, our spirit man is new, our flesh and our knowledge is not renewed. It's still our same old thinking. And so if we had certain attitudes, let's say you had certain class systems, right? I've met people who have sort of this class, they think high class and low class, and they look at how someone's dressed or how someone's home is, and they think in those terms. Other people classify people by their education or their speech, whatever it is, whether it's skin color, background, culture, method of speech. We tend to have a whole lot of judgments and criticisms about all these different things. But Jesus, he sees humans, you know, he loves them, and he sees how broken and messed up they are. We're wrong in almost every area, all of us, you know. And we're to spend our life growing in the truth that he gives us, growing in truth and growing in humility, growing in servanthood, and growing into a place where we see through the lens of kindness. And so we work out our salvation. We have to work it out. And for me, I'm still working it out, but part of it is praying for my heart, praying for how I see people, praying. You know, were you ever around somebody that just caused your flesh to be irritated or made you feel like, good grief, you know, what is with this person? Well, I think everybody's had to contend with that. But the fact is, that's still a person that Christ died for. No matter how messed up they are, even if they're, you know, demonic, even if they're acting badly, Jesus does care about them. And so one of the things we can do is start to pray earnestly into our heart being changed and our motives being changed, and to get a kingdom mindset. A kingdom mindset is when you seek first the kingdom of God. you begin to look at life and people and your behavior and your work and all the stuff that you do as how to build God's kingdom and not how to build my kingdom. How to build God's kingdom even if I take the lower seat. And so just, I don't have any ready examples, but one example is, you know, I used to have Sunday night meetings. And I remember one night when someone very special came to town. It was an anointed servant of God. And, you know, I really felt like I was supposed to direct all of our people to go there. You know, because, and you say, well, that, you know, that cost me the rent of the room. It cost, you know, there's no offering. But you know what? We are supposed to do what builds God's kingdom, not what builds ours. We're supposed to do, we're supposed to be asking the question, what's in it for God? You know, if you're considering a career change, if you're considering going to college under a certain major, if you're considering a degree, ask the Lord His will. What is His desire? Because He, first of all, He knows you. He knows what He created you to do. He knows your gifts. He knows your calling. He knows your personality type. And He knows what you were born to do and what you'll be really great at. And he's so gracious. He's so good. And He has stuff for all of us. In Ephesians, it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He prepared in advance that we would walk in them. He has prepared stuff in advance for us to walk in. And so, here's what I want to get to. Sometimes when we get born again, we have a sense, or maybe after being born again a year or two, for me it was a couple of years in, I began to realize that there were certain things that I felt God wanted me to do in the earth. I felt He had given me a certain unction and a gift and a passion for a certain thing, but I didn't find a way to do it. And what I didn't understand was just because you're born again with abilities and giftings, maybe even born. Some people are just born with certain giftings. You know, Edgar did not get saved until he was in his 50s, but he was born with the giftings of an evangelist. I mean, he was gregarious, he was outgoing, he was bold, he was loud, he could say it without apology. It was just who he was. He was born to do that. But it didn't come into formation until he was born again. And even then, it took some years for God to form it in him. So just because we know we have a gifting or even a calling, if you're wondering why is it taking so long, it's because we have to go through the school of I'll say the school of the Holy Spirit, but what it really is there are certain levels that we have to go through with God. You can't take your 5-year-old who's just learned a few things and put them in a calculus class. That would be ridiculous. Well, God wouldn't do that with us either. So I'm sure the whole math thing has changed radically since I was a kid. I'm old. I'm 63. But I remember, you know, first they would teach us numbers, then maybe a little bit of addition and subtraction, then maybe a little bit of multiplication, and then division, and you would progress. Every grade, you would progressively go to deeper levels, and that's exactly how Christianity is, at least for me. There are times when I'm not allowed to go to the next level, even if I think I'm ready. It doesn't matter if I think I'm ready. God knows when I am ready. And until I'm ready, one of the things He watches is, how do I do at this level? You know, you're not supposed to go to the fourth grade until you've done well in the third. I know they do some of that, but that's not really what's supposed to happen. Ideally, if you really want to have a child that's really good at education, it's important that you see that they've accomplished what they're supposed to. You know, some of you have homeschooled, some of you have been teachers. And when you put a child into the next grade and they're not ready, they will flounder probably for years because they don't have the foundation. And so a foundation isn't something built in a year. It's built over a course of time. And so when we first come to Christ, God may ask us to do some things that we think are mundane or boring or low level and they're not important. And, you know, that can be our pride talking. Well, I'm called to do bigger things than that. You know, I prophesied, well, do-da. You know? People think they're a hotshot because they've moved in the gift of the Spirit. Gifts are gifts. They're free. Babies can move in gifts, but that doesn't mean they're not babies. Moving in a gift or even knowing some things. You know, the Bible says the most interesting thing. It says knowledge puffeth up. That's a nice way of saying, you know, it gives you a big head. People who know a lot have to be very careful of being prideful or critical. As God gives a lot of revelation, you know, we have to be very careful. And one of the things we have to be very careful as we interact with the body is that if we really want to be like Jesus, we need to be asking to have a heart to help the next guy grow, even if they grow past us. So a true minister of the Spirit, now this will not be true of many ministers in the earth because there's many ministers who forged ahead and did it anyway. I'm not condemning them, but you will be able to tell if you see too much control or if you see certain spiritual forces that shouldn't be. Somebody bypassed a level somewhere. And I can't say what others should do, but I can tell you what God told me to do. Don't ever do that. Don't ever circumvent the process of the Lord, but go through the process that the Lord has for you to mature, because then when you get to the next level, you're really solid, you're stable, you're immovable, you're steadfast. You have a whole understanding by the Spirit of that whole level, and you'll have that for the rest of your life, but God will promote you to the next thing. And so I'm sensing that for some people, you have been faithful, and you have walked in the will of the Lord, and you have died to some things. Dying to self means, it means sometimes saying, I would have liked to do that, but not my will, but thine be done. Okay, Lord, I see that that isn't what you want for me, so I'll go, you know, I'll just go to the nursing home and help feed the older people, or I'll just go serve at the mission, even though I think I'm greatly called to preach or whatever. We have to be people of a servant's heart, which means that we, you know, here's a scripture for you. The Bible says, in honor, giving preference one to the other. In other words, honoring someone else more than yourself, even if you feel more qualified. It's true. And as you develop that heart, that's what Jesus was saying. Those who are least will be the greatest. Those at the very last will be the first, right? And so, and think about this. He said that John the Baptist was the greatest of men born of women, right? So that tells us, for Jesus to say he was greatest, he had made himself the least. His entire life was made to point to the ministry and the honor and the greatness of another man who really was his cousin, you know, a second cousin. And so John the Baptist's entire life was, he must increase, I must decrease. We are not born with that heart because our sin nature is selfish, greedy, prideful, full of ego. We think we know so much, we think we have it together, and we stink, okay? And if you say, well, I'm not like that, well, you may not be because you've worked through it, or you may be so masking it that you don't know. Ooh, I just was really blunt there. But the fact is, John the Baptist had, I believe, he had lived for God, and he lived out in the wilderness, the desert. I mean, he lived a very, you know, pretty tough life. But he had worked on his heart until his heart was to truly seek first the kingdom. And so when they came to him, you know, first his way was to point the way to the Lamb of God. Behold, a the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And his disciples went to serve Jesus. They went to follow Jesus. So, you know, imagine that might have been a bittersweet thing. He knew he was doing the right thing, but there may have been a twinge of sadness because he lost some disciples there, right? And so that's kind of the way that it works. And so quite often, the denying self, there is a little twinge of sadness, sometimes more than a twinge, as God asks us to lay something of ours aside, put it aside, put it on the back burner, and put first the kingdom, put first something he is doing. Lay aside what we would have had. Well, this is the way to soar, because when we do that and we do it at every level, then what happens is we're promoted to the next level. And there's not just a few levels. I think it goes on, as far as I can tell, it goes on as long as we live. Because every time I thought, oh, this is a new level I haven't encountered before, and when I would kind of find my way and learn how to do that and try to do it in a way that was pleasing to God, oh, here's another level, you know, that I didn't know existed. And so I believe that we've settled for operating at much lower levels than God would have us operate at. And yet our pride has had us, you know, oh, I will raise the dead and I will, you know, call forth things and walk in power. And that's great, but I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest ways to get promotion is to humble yourself and do the least thing. Find out from God how you can be a servant to him, what would please him. It won't always be fun, and at first it's like, you know, it's humbling. And there will be some things God will ask you to lay down. That's generally the way of it. But he said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. You know, the word is full of the idea, full of places that refer to the idea that he should come first, his people should come next, and we come last. And that's easy to say yes and amen, but it's another thing to pray into the place where our heart is converted to do it, and it's not a one-time shot because we continue to do it for the rest of our life. There will always be things, especially if you're close to God, you're being used of God, there will always be times when things come up that you would rather not have dealt with, you know, you would rather not have to do, but oh wait, it builds the kingdom, it's for the glory of God, so yes, Father, not my will, but thine be done, you know. But here's the good news, if you live that way, God begins to take notice. If you live in a way of true humility, not false humility, not that fake stuff, but real humility of saying, I will go less, then the Lord begins to say, I will raise you up. You begin to say, I will be faithful in the least of things. He begins to say, I think I'll give you something greater to do. That is the way that he is, because what he's looking for is someone that can be trusted to carry this thing, to carry his presence, to carry his word, to do the works of God. But in order to find out if you're trustworthy, he doesn't need to know if you're gifted. He knows without even asking the question. He knows exactly how gifted you are. That's not impressive to him. That gift was free. I know stinkers that are gifted. I know stinkers that are gifted. Gifted. So don't ever be impressed with the gifts, because that is not what impresses God. What impresses God is the way that you operate, the way that you deal with his people, the way that you deal with him in your heart. And I'm not saying we don't all have faults, but the way you deal with those faults, the way you pray about your attitudes, causes promotion. And so God's trying to get across this point. I keep, you know, wavering a couple things. One is a few years ago, he showed me a picture of doorways in heaven. And I saw that the further the promotion, the smaller the doorway. And I saw that at one point I was being asked to go through a doorway that literally you'd have to get down on your hands and knees and go very low to crawl through. And God was trying, that's a parable he was saying, to go further, go lower. You know, to go higher, go lower, to be greater, become less. It's about the heart. Our heart is like, it's like the potter with the clay. Our heart is like silly putty. And the potter is supposed to have pliable, warm, soft, smooth clay without lumps in it. But you know, if you take silly putty or any kind of clay and you leave it out, it begins to harden and it becomes painful to work with, difficult to mold. You can't do anything with it because it hardens. And so that clay is no fun for a potter to work with. Can you imagine being the master, having clay to work with on a wheel and having two sets, and one is warm and pliable with no lumps in it, it's like brand new, it's just smooth and easy, and you can form it any way you want. You can make something wonderful, make something beautiful out of it. And then you move down to the next wheel, and there's this lumpy, hard, immovable thing of clay, and you've got to deal with it, and deal with it, and deal with it, and deal with it. Now he will, because he's patient, he's good, and he's kind, and he loves his children. He doesn't love you less, but think how he's going to feel. Ugh, I got to deal with this guy again. Oh, I got to deal with this hardness of heart, you know. And so we want to become pliable and soft. Our goal should not, listen, a lot of people are living to please man. I would say that there's an awful lot, I want to be careful how I say this, but there's just an awful lot in the body of Christ. There's an awful lot of people who want to please man. They're worried so much about what man will think, what man will say, the fear of man, even wanting to minister because of how it will look, how it will impress. Well, you know, the Pharisees were like that, right? And so we have one person we should be striving to impress. You know, I'm persuaded the reason Edgar worked in the kind of miracles he worked in is he just didn't care what people thought of him. And so he often said things that weren't socially acceptable, but he cared deeply and profoundly what God thought of him. He lived to please Jesus. And you know why? He had 4 encounters with Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't just an invisible person he believed in. He had an encounter in a hotel room where Jesus came in the room. And Edgar said, you can't stand, you can't. He hit the deck, he was face down sobbing in a pillow, and he said, the presence and the glory is so wonderful. He said, you can't even look up, you can't even move. And he said, you don't care if the building falls in, you don't care what happens, you don't ever want it to end. You don't want to, he was supposed to have a service that night, he didn't care if he never had another service. He only cared about being with Jesus. Well, I think because he had those encounters, he had a much more real perspective than most of us. Most of us know Jesus by faith alone. You know, we know him by experience. We know him by faith. But most of us have not seen him. Most of us have not had him walk in the room where we were overcome to such a degree. And I want to say that did something in his heart. He loved Jesus with a fervor and a passion. And I remember there were times when I would hear him. He wasn't talking to me. I would hear him almost softly talking to himself. And he would say, I owe him a debt I can never pay. I owe him a debt I can never pay. He loved Jesus so much that he wanted to live in a way that would really please Jesus. When was the last time that you did something and you checked with God, not just out of the formality or the performance of is this your will, but would this make you happy? Would this be pleasing to you? Is this really the thing that would make you pleased, Lord? Or am I looking at it wrong? Am I doing it wrong? Should I be doing something? We have to begin to serve the Lord as he deserves to be served. We have to imagine, what if he walked in our house? What if, or better yet, what if we were allowed an open manifestation of the throne room? What if we were allowed to see the majesty on high? Do you know that there are people who encounter the Majesty on High that they cannot even talk about it? I have a friend that went to heaven, and he couldn't even talk about it for years. He couldn't talk about it to anybody, nobody, because it was so holy. And he saw majesty, and it was awesome, wonderful, and terrifying, because the majesty and the power of God was so great. And we're so casual about how we address God. And I know he's been so good as to be friends with us. You know, he's been so good as to allow us to be close to him like a child and loved. You know, but I think he actually spares us, because if we saw his greatness and glory, I think some of us just might combust, you know, because it would be so terrifying, honestly. And yet he loves us so much, but I think we need to get to know the Father as the Majesty on High and begin to think, what can my life do for him instead of what does he do for me? So many people are so caught up in what God can do for them. But I'm going to tell you the secret. Whatsoever man sows, so will he also reap. When you give him your whole heart, when you give him all your attention, when you give him a life lived for him, all of heaven is yours. I'll tell you, he doesn't say no. You pretty much, it's just like Solomon. He told Solomon to ask for whatever he wanted. Solomon could have asked for riches. He could have asked for the most beautiful woman. He could ask for all kinds of things. But you know, his heart was for the people. At least at that time in his life, his first concern was that he would be able to guide and judge God's people. He said, I need wisdom that I might be able to guide and judge God's people. And that answer so pleased God. He said, I'll give you anything you want. I'll make you the richest man in the world. I'll give you all the wisdom. You'll be the most wise man in all the world, the richest man in all the world. Talk about beautiful women. Solomon had it all, but he did because he went for the best and highest, you know, putting the kingdom first. Putting the kingdom first. David put the kingdom before himself. He put the kingdom before himself. He even put Saul before himself. He could have killed Saul. You know, Saul was a stinker, and any one of us, you know, really in the natural would say he deserved death. But David wouldn't do that because it would have been dishonor. He put the kingdom first. And he honored Saul, even though Saul was not worthy of it. But he did it for God. Well, God is trying to allow us to soar. And I believe some of us have, I feel like I'm talking to some people that you've been faithful for years at a level or multiple levels. You've been faithful to serve God and stay humble and stay in prayer. And I'm talking to someone that you actually have a huge amount of knowledge, probably more than some of the leaders around you. You've studied and you've learned and you have a calling, and deep down you kind of know it, but you've kept in step with God. You didn't, what I call, break the gates. You didn't push your way into the next level, because that would be really ungodly. Don't ever break the gates. Don't ever push your way. Don't ever push your way into the ministry. Don't ever be one of those people that goes into church and tries to bend their arm and say how you're called of God. That's the last thing in the world they need to hear. Don't ever be one of those people. You know, let God open your doors. You know, I wouldn't even tell people I was called. I knew I was called. And I would go in church and sit in the back and just be quiet, because I thought, I'm not doing that. If God wants this, he can do it. I'm not doing it. And God brought Edgar, and I remember Edgar would practically blow a trumpet about me being called to preach. And God spoke to me one day. He said, you wouldn't blow your own horn, so I gave you a trumpet. God did that. God brought Edgar. And if it wasn't for Edgar, I'd probably still be sitting quietly in the back, because I don't believe in blowing your own horn. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. It is okay to share as God leads you to share. But I see people who are so full of themselves and so full of their deal and their gift, and they're not really looking at the big picture of what God is wanting for his kingdom. If you put God first, he will put you first. Fact. It's just the way he is. But he wants to make sure we are mature enough and that we can handle certain levels, I'll say, of his presence and his word and his glory without ever taking the credit for ourselves. Because at the end of the day, we didn't do anything right. At the end of the day, even if we raise the dead and heal the sick and blind eyes open and we're moving in the glory and the presence, I tell you the truth, we didn't do anything right. It was all Jesus Christ in us doing it. It was all 100% his righteousness, his truth, his glory, and he gets all the credit, all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. And if we begin to think we did something and we start to act like we've done something or we've got something, we will be set down, because God will not share his glory, and nor should he ever have to. No human except for Jesus Christ, no human that has ever walked the face of the earth. We are a fallen, sinful, stinking flesh that he gloriously filled with the power of his spirit, with a born-again spirit. We have a treasure in our earthen vessels, but let's not forget, we didn't do anything right. You know, it's all him. Everything that comes out of this is because of him. And if we can get that heart and get that understanding that all glory and all praise goes to him, doesn't matter. You say, well, I heard right. Well, amen. That's good. I was in groups of intercessors where people get prideful because they heard accurately. Well, it's good that you're hearing accurately, but you don't need to always keep notes on that and tell people, you know, I heard that. If someone is blessed because of a prayer that you prayed, everyone doesn't need to know it was you. It's okay to keep some things hidden, because on that day, God will reward you openly. There's some of the greatest people in the body of Christ are hidden intercessors that nobody knows about. And you know what? They won't blow their horn and they don't think, you know, they're so great, and yet they are great in God's eyes. And one day, God will reward them openly. And some of us who thought we had something will be like way in the back going, I knew her, you know. We'll be way in the back. Us, you know, if we thought we were, had something, or we were a hot shot, or God used us so great, I'll tell you what, it's not going to play out the way we think it will play out. God will judge people differently than we judge each other. We need to be very careful to get his heart on it. God is very interested in promoting those that have kept themselves pure, kept themselves holy because they love Jesus, kept themselves set apart for him. Amen. God loves you so much. I feel like for some people listening, this is your day to soar. And God is taking those fetters off and releasing you into some new things. And when I see soaring, I generally see, for years God has shown me a picture, varying forms of it. But it's an eagle that has taken off of a ledge over a massive canyon, huge canyon. And an eagle, prophetically, as a parable, an eagle represents a prophet. The eagle is soaring, but you know, it's called eagle eye for a reason. Eagles see for miles. For miles they see. They see everything with very sharp vision. And this eagle, someone's being released into this ministry of an eagle that is soaring in, which means flying with God, soaring in the Spirit, and seeing prophetically as God would release you to see. And I feel like I'm supposed to share this. When Edgar and I first got married, he didn't really know anything about my ministry, so to speak. He'd heard me teach a little bit, but he really didn't know anything about me. And we were in the living room, and one day he was in the Spirit, and he pointed his finger and he said, you're seeing your ministry right now. And the second he said it, this eagle flashed before me, and I heard it scream, that eagle scream. And I knew what God was saying, but a day or two after that, I was reading a book by Rick Joyner, who was very prophetic. And the Lord, I was at the beginning of the book, I was on an airplane, and the Lord said to turn to a certain page. And it was interesting because it was the page number of one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And the number, it's silly, but the number has special meaning to me. And when I went to that page, it talked about the eagle being the prophet, being a prophet of the Lord, that it's a release. So whoever I'm talking to, God is releasing you into greater levels of the prophetic. You'll still continue to learn and grow. We never stop learning and growing, never. We're never there. There's no there, you know, till we're in heaven. We always continue to learn and grow, but God is releasing some people into greater prophetic realms and greater prophetic understandings. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.